Amen. Praise the Lord for the tool of prayer. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, go ahead and look with me to the book of Acts and chapter 5. Acts and chapter 5 on Wednesday nights. We've been going through and studying on the life of the Apostle Peter. Life of the Apostle Peter. Seeing things through Peter's eyes and what God has recorded concerning what happened to Peter, what Peter went through from salvation all the way through to death. And so we're going to continue to study that. We've studied the Gospels concerning Peter's discipleship. And now in the apostolic age, Peter is doing what he was discipled to do. And we have to look at our own lives from time to time and wonder, am I doing what I was saved to do? And God not only saves us, but he brings discipleship into our life through the church and through different things, but it's to prepare us for a life of service. And so Peter was doing what he was discipled to do. In the last lesson that we looked at, he was facing the opposition from outside the church. And remember, he was arrested and simply for healing in the name of Jesus. And after dealing with the outside opposition, he went back to the church, reported to the church, and they rejoiced over all that God had done for them and delivering Peter, all the things that had taken place there. But now we find in the next lesson that we're going to be preaching tonight is he's dealing with the opposition from within. Church deals with opposition from without. Can I tell you that's a little easier to handle? It's the opposition from within the church that does the most damage to the church. And so we find here in the life of Peter and the New Testament church in this apostolic age, we have this as an example for us to look back to, first century church, and it helps us to learn from what God has recorded concerning that first century New Testament church. And so we're going to be reading in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So go ahead and stand with me tonight. We'll read the Word of God together. The Bible says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God.' And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, 'And tell me whether ye sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yea, for so much.' Then Peter said unto her, 'How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out.' Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." Let's pray. Father, we bow before you tonight. Again, Lord, we love you. Thank you for the privilege it is to be in church, to study and to hear the Word of God being preached. I just pray, God, that you would just open up our hearts and our minds to what you have for us tonight. Pray that you would empower the teaching and the preaching of thy Word once again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Ananias and Sapphira. Wow. I don't know about you, but every time I read through in my Bible reading and I read that chapter, I want it to change. It's like David, when I read about him and Bathsheba, I want to read it and see it changed, that he really didn't do what the Bible says he did. But every time I go through it, it says the same thing. It's recorded for us to learn from what the Bible records, especially when it comes from the New Testament church. The first, the example, if you will, the church that Jesus Christ established with his apostles during the apostolic age, that was the church. And so we find here that as we look through the eyes of Peter, doing what we ought to do is not always enjoyable. Did you get a hold of that? Peter found no joy in what he would have to do here. But he had the responsibility of the church. He was discipled by Jesus Christ to be able to take on the responsibility of the church that Jesus Christ established. He would have to do things that would not be very enjoyable. There's a lot of joy that comes out of serving God. There truly is. There's a lot of happiness. There's a lot of rejoicing. But there's also things that we have to do that you might not find joy in that moment. Like forgiving. Sometimes I don't want to forgive. I want somebody to suffer because they made me suffer with what they did to me. But I'm told to forgive. You were discipled to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. So because of that, what are we supposed to do? You forgive. It's pleasing to God. And being pleasing to God, you can find joy and contentment in pleasing God. But in forgiving that individual, you don't find joy and contentment in that relationship with that individual. But it's something that we do. You never know. I've forgiven people and that I would not have ever given them another chance, but afterwards developed a good relationship. And a relationship with those that I forgave to be able to restore and found out that I benefited from that. Disciplining children. I don't know of any godly parent that enjoys physically disciplining their children. I think if you do, there might be a problem. One of the hardest things we did is to discipline, physically discipline our children. But we did it. Didn't find joy in that. But can I tell you, afterwards, we are finding much joy in how they turned out. We are finding much joy in seeing them have to discipline their children. Yeah. Bringing our bodies under control. Making sure that we are in control of our bodies and our appetites are not controlling us. I want to give in to my appetites. So when I keep myself from something I want, whether it be food or whatever, it's not always enjoyable at that moment. But I do it. Because I want to please the Lord. Controlling our tongue. There's times when you want to voice your opinion. You want to say what you have to say. It's not always enjoyable to bite your tongue. It's not always enjoyable to know when you shouldn't say something that you want to say. But after you have controlled that, later on you might be thankful that you didn't say what you wanted to say. Doing what we ought to do is not always enjoyable, but it must be done. In Acts chapter 5, we find the first recorded sin in the church. As far as we know, as you study the Bible, it's the first recorded sin in the church. And Peter had the position to deal with it. He didn't want to deal with it. I can tell you by what we've already learned from the Apostle Peter and everything's going on, this was not something that he wanted to do. But he would have to do it. First of all, in chapter 5, verse 1, it starts out with the word but. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, and then sold a possession. And that's what he did, but it says but. That means you have to look back to see, all right, why is it starting out with that? What is the difference here between chapter 4 and chapter 5? We're now talking about Ananias. Well, what led up to this was the local New Testament church's need. It was the need of a local New Testament church, which would be the first century church of the apostles that Jesus Christ established. They were under great persecution. They were seeing God work and they had added to the church and I mean it was growing, but they were still under great persecution. And the people were coming to this church to find refuge. And so the church needed to do some things with the congregation for that day and time and for the need that they had as a church. Acts chapter 2, go back with me. Let me just read to you a few verses here. Because of the circumstances, they would have to pool their resources. Pool together the resources because they had so many great needs. In order to be able to minister to the church, to be able to accomplish what God would have the church to accomplish, they had to do some things that was not necessarily according to how the church was established, but it was something that was within the scriptures to do for the church. Chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking in bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, this is something that is not mandated that the church do. 21st century church, a second century church, on and on and on. It was not something that was mandated that if you were going to be a part of the church, you had to sell everything that you have and you have to bring it together and be parted between members of the church. That's not a mandate. That's not what was the church was established to do. Church was established to be able to bring tithes and offerings into the church. That was established. That was Old Testament, understanding the tithe, and then the New Testament, the storehouse. That the scriptures teach us that we are to bring tithes and offerings, and the church is to be supported through the tithes of the church members and the offerings of the church family. This right here would have been, no one was working at this time. As far as we understand, they were under such persecution. So it wasn't a tithing issue, it was an offering issue. I trust we understand that, because that's very important to know this as we go forward here. Because right after that, then, we find in chapter 4, right before we have chapter 5, verse 1, because of what was taking place in the church, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. This is the mentality in the church, and it was a united church. It was the church that Jesus Christ established. It was the church of the apostles. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What an atmosphere. When they come together, I mean, they experience the greatness of God. Whichever one the apostles preached, they received something from God. Whatever special was being sung, they received something from God. And I love that. There was great power. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Not because it was mandated, but because they knew that this was something that the church needed, and they voluntarily gave of their offerings and gave all of what they have to be united, to be as one. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, who had already shown themselves to be worthy to be able to make the decisions that the church needed to have been made, been led by the Spirit of God, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. Now this is key. Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it as Ananias and Sapphira, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What an example. What a godly example. But you understand why the butt's there now? Understanding what was taking place, what was not mandated, but what the local New Testament church needed to do at that day and time to be able to accomplish what Christ had the church there to accomplish. I trust as we go ahead, and no matter, we don't know what we might have to face in the future. We don't know exactly how far that the church will go as far as getting ready for the tribulation and what kind of attacks there'll be on the church. But I would trust that our church is spiritually strong enough that we would be able to come together and do whatever it takes us to do in order to continue the ministry that God has given to us. But it will take all of us being of the same mind and focused on the Word of God. Amen. I love that. Possibly COVID is a test to that very thing. And it'll either destroy a church or it will strengthen a church. God does not allow His church to go through tests without the possibility of it being a strength and a help to the church. So they all heard about what Barnabas did. So then there was a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife. Possibly moved by what Barnabas had done, but had a different spirit. Sold a possession. And this was what they did. They kept back part of the price. Kept back part of the price, but said they gave it all. Wanted people to believe that they had done just like Barnabas. and gave it all. See, God is more concerned about the motivation behind our giving than the amount of our giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. When we understand this, can I tell you, it will even allow you to have a greater blessing when you give. It'll give you more than what you could ever imagine when you tithe and when you go beyond the tithe and give an offering. Because you'll realize it's not in the amount, it's in the motivation behind it. Now, this was not a tithe. This was an offering. There's nowhere in the Bible that tells you that you need to sell everything you have and bring it all and give it to. That's not there. There is tithes and then there's an offering. But an offering might be something way beyond what you could ever think about giving until God makes it possible to give that. We experience some of that in Faith Promise Missions. It's above the tithe, but it's something that God does not give you a limit. He does not give you a minimum, all right? You've got minimum that you give is between $1 and $100,000. No, you don't have a limit. You don't have a minimum, and you don't have a maximum. Look what the Bible says about that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you know the verses well, but in light of what we're studying here tonight, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed upon the church of Macedonia. It's all about pleasing God and having the grace of God. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. Abundance of their joy, even though that they are in deep poverty. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power, they gave more than what they even thought they could ever be able to give. They were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And look at verse 5. And this they did. It's what Barnabas did. It's what the other church members did, as far as we know. Not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. It was the will of God for Barnabas to do what he did. He had committed his life, and he would spend the rest of his life serving God on a mission field. But Ananias, not so. Did he want the praise of men that he saw Barnabas get, even though Barnabas didn't want it? Did he hear the talk about what Barnabas did, even though Barnabas didn't care about hearing the talk? Because he didn't do it to please men. He was just following orders from God. And Ananias was not. Chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians, verse 7, it says this. Every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, not the 10%, he's not talking about tithe, he's talking about offering, what God would have you to do whenever you're aware of a need. According as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Cheerful when you know it's just God's will. Cheerful when you know I don't care what anybody else thinks. I am looking to please God with my tithe, and I'm looking to please God with my offering, whatever that offering might be, and that might be different as we go through time. No doubt Ananias had understanding of what Barnabas had done. And the Bible says, but there's a distinction between the two. Their sin was they kept back part, but claimed to have given all. And they did it together. They actually talked about what they were, how they were going to lie and what they were going to say they gave in selling it for so much. Because look at verse 8. After Ananias is dead and gone, and we find here Sapphira comes on the scene, and Peter answered her and unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She didn't know what had just happened, but she knew what her and her husband had conspired to do. And she said, yea, for so much. Wow. Peter was finding no joy in what was taking place. They coveted the praise of men and their own finances, instead of coveting the praise of God and being dependent on Him to supply. Jesus taught them that. This is something that they had been taught. Peter had been taught in Luke in chapter 12. Let me just read it to you. Luke in chapter 12 and verse 15, it says this. Luke in chapter 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Don't trust in your possessions. Don't covet after your possessions, and don't keep back that which God tells you to give, and don't covet after the praise of men. Look to be a God pleaser. Just look to pray and know within your heart concerning your relationship with God what God would have you to do. That's what matters. It's not the amount. Can I tell you that God doesn't need any of our monies? Heaven is paved with gold, amen? And yet we live as if God needs our money. We don't tithe and we don't give offerings because God needs our money. We tithe and we give offerings because I need God. And if I'm giving as God would have me to give, it pleases God, and I'm a cheerful giver because I know that I'm pleasing God and I receive the benefits of God. Amen. Their sin, if it would allow to permeate the church, would destroy what they had in the church. Some churches, high dollar churches, because that's all they are aware of, that's all they're looking to is who can give the most money. But they're missing out on the purpose of the church and the presence of God and the great power and the great grace of God's presence in the church. What we need to do is allow faith to take us as far as God would have us to go. In our finances, in our service. You've heard me say this before many times when we're dealing with our finances and I go through different stewardship messages. The poorest person in this church needs to give as much as anyone else in the church. Not the amount. They need to give and sacrificially give. Their sacrificially giving might be a dollar when they only have $2. Their sacrificial giving by giving just pennies could be even more than somebody that puts in a $100,000 check into the offering plate. It's not about the amount of money. It's about the motivation behind giving.
that God is looking for. And that, quite honestly, it's what we need to focus on, because that's what brings us, allows us to be cheerful givers. It's pleasing to God. Our finances and our service. Sometimes it has to do with wanting the praise for doing as much as somebody else does. Well, I want the praise that they give those that get up and sing. And yet, you don't have a voice to get up and sing. That's not where you're going to find your joy. You're going to find your joy in seeking after the will of God concerning your service to God. And if you are accomplishing your service to God, whether it is using a talented voice to sing, or whether it's using the talent of playing a piano, or whether it's using the talent of serving as a trustee, or serving as a junior church worker, or a bus worker, listen to me. What you need to do is find that area of service that God has blessed you with so that you might get the joy out of using it for Him. Not out thinking, I want a position that brings people's applause. One of the reasons we don't clap hands here. I don't want anyone up here singing to receive the applause of men. No, to God be the glory. Now I understand that. Don't get me wrong. If let every church decide how they want to respond to the blessings of the services. And that's, I'm just up to how God's leading us as a church. But in my service, I need to just be pleasing God. I can't do what I used to be able to do. The amount of time that I put into ministry, the amount of time, now I have to be selective, a lot more selective than before. But God doesn't expect me to do what I used to do. He knows my abilities today. As long as I am using my abilities for His glory, no matter what they are, as I get older, they're going to continue to diminish. They just are. I can't look back. I need to look forward. And I need to know that I am giving it all that I can give for His glory. In service and in finances. Wow. The motive for giving, the motive for serving, is what's most important to God. Peter had to confront Ananias. And he had to be bold in his confrontation. He had to know that God had revealed to him what Ananias had done. And he was going to protect the integrity of the congregation. He was going to protect the power, the spiritual power of the assembling. He was going to protect the blessing of the presence of God in the assembling. He could not allow this to go in and affect the entire church. So Peter, verse 3. Why has Satan, brings it right down to what it is. You're not pleasing God by what you did. You lied to God, you're pleasing the devil. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Why would Peter deal with that? Would it be easier just to say, yeah, hey, we didn't get it all, but he did donate a huge amount. Let's not call him on this. Hey,
And let's just go on. Lying to the Holy Spirit of God, hindering the work of God, hindering the Spirit of God, hindering the service. Let's just let that go and move on. Peter was discipled by Jesus Christ. He could not do that. He understood what Satan can do when he penetrates into the church and tries to attack the church from within. It impacts the spirituality in the church services when there's this kind of mentality in the pews or even in the leadership. Our worship and our service must be genuine. Our worship. Do we really believe that we're worshiping God? Are we worshiping a church? Are we worshiping a congregation? Or even a pastor? Am I more concerned about pleasing the people? Am I more concerned about pleasing the pastor? And so I do and say things for their applaud. That was not what the early church was about. It's not what we ought to be about today. Ananias and Sapphira conspired to lie to God. If they really believed in God, and if they truly knew God, could you conspire to lie to Him? Knowing that you can't lie to Him anyway. Knowing that He already knows. And then could you really do it without having the fear of God? Could you do it and have no conviction about doing it? I'd question salvation there. If I could lie to God for the applause of men without conviction, could I even be saved? I've known preachers that preached for years and then come to find out they were living in sin the whole time they're preaching to the congregation. And I'm thinking, they had no fear of God. If they have no fear of God, can they really know who God is? And if they don't know who God is, can they really be saved? And can I tell you, I don't believe they can be. Without a conviction, without the fear of God, there is no salvation without understanding who God is. Their sin was real. And it came from the devil. And it would have hindered, if not destroyed, the spirit in the church if it was left unchecked. Because then everybody would have been giving in the very same manner. No, they had a testimony of Barnabas. They have a testimony of how they need to give. They had a testimony of the heart of the person that gives whatever it is that God would have them to give. Ananias and Sapphira, they coveted that when they should have been coveting the praise of God. Possibly because they didn't know Him. But it was Satan. Satan, fill thine heart. To lie to the Holy Ghost. To lie to God. David said in Psalm chapter 51, and I'm not going to be much longer here, I just want to bring it to a close here, but Psalms 51 and verse 4, he said this, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, had he sinned against Bathsheba? Yes. Had he sinned against Uriah? Yes. But what was most important? That he get taken care of first? To have a right spirit to deal with his sin against Bathsheba and his sin against Uriah? What was most important? His relationship to God.
What's most important to us ought to be our relationship with God, knowing that God knows why I serve and why I give, the motivation behind it, why I come to church, the motivation behind it. God is more concerned about the motivation behind why we do what we do. And when we know it's right, it changes us. It opens us up to the joy of the Lord. It opens us up to being a cheerful giver. It opens us up to the peace of God. And Satan is stealing it from us. David knew it. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And he goes on. He says, God, you're just in rebuking me, and you're just in judging me, and you're just in convicting me. So we find here that Peter must confront sin. God has given him the direction by which he is to, and every church since that, to judge sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think you'll see why the need here, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture. We must make sure that we are dealing with things according to the Bible and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means in every area of church ministry, he has what he has need of to deal with it in the right way, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now look back with me. We'll close with this. Verse 5 and 6, there was a sudden judgment. Peter did not kill anybody. Amen. I'm so glad of that. I don't have to worry about killing anybody. Okay. It's not up to me. Chapter 5, verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. A sudden judgment. God recorded it. Now, can I tell you, it's part of the signs and wonders of the apostolic age. Part of the signs and wonders. They were to see the visual evidence of the Spirit of God working. And they, from this, they experience the physical, visible evidence of the Spirit of God taking the life of Ananias and Sapphira. Signs and wonders. And they took notice, as they should have taken notice, because they were without the completion of the Word of God. It would be complete by the end of the apostolic age. They didn't have it. They had signs and wonders. They had the apostles, and the apostles were able to work through signs and wonders. But in looking at signs and wonders, it also reveals the possibility of what God will do. Every believer and every church needs to be aware of this possibility. Because of your actions and because of your failures to do things God's way, God could take you out of the picture. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 15. If we're not producing fruit, then God will cut the vine off. He will cut off that vine that's not producing fruit, as God knows that that vine will never produce fruit, and that is a true member of the vine, a person that is saved and that will never produce fruit. Then God will, instead of allowing that individual to continue to live, God will take that person on home to glory. It's a possibility. The Bible says, and we're done here for tonight, but Galatians in chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. We ought to make sure of our motives, make sure of our genuine love and desire to worship and serve God because we are being hindered by it. God is not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that he shall also reap. Numbers 32, verse 23 says, and be sure, your sin will find you out. What I'm doing here, what God has given to us, the life of the Apostle Peter. He brings into Peter's life a situation with a church member that he had the position that had to do something with it. He had to choose to do something with it. He chose to do what God would have him to do because he wanted to protect the power of the services and the presence of God in the midst. I trust that as a church family, we would always put God first in our own dealings so that collectively we would experience what we experience, I believe, in this church, the presence of God. If I could have every head bowed tonight. Great passage of Scripture. Great truths found in Peter's handling of Ananias and Sapphira. And we'll continue and finish it up next Wednesday night. There's much for us to learn. I want to be the Barnabas. God calls me to do it, then I'm going to do it. Because I got faith and trust in God and doing whatever it is God wants me to do. But I'm not going to do it just to please men. I need to know that I'm not a men pleaser as much as I'm a God pleaser. My service and my finances, I want to please the Lord. Father, we bow before you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word and pray that you would just help us to take it in and make whatever applications necessary. Pray for those here in this auditorium as well for those in the overflow in the gymnasium and then those that are watching live stream. God, if you spoke to them and they need to make a decision, I pray that they would make a decision right here, right now, as we give this invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.